Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Well, good morning. My name is Leroy Barber, and it's good to be here this morning. And I will be continuing in this series on shame as we think about Advent and look towards the celebration of the birth of Christ next week, Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day. So let's pray together and we'll get going. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your amazing grace, God, that is again new. We thank you that your mercies don't fail, are new every morning, and your faithfulness is great, and we thank you for that. We pray as we study together and learn together that you would be in our midst. May your spirit descend on us. Thank you, Jesus. Be with Kurt as he gets some rest today. In Christ's name, amen. So, y'all know the rule when I preach, right? Y'all know the rule? Amen. There we go. Good. We don't have to keep going over this. Because I will keep going if you don't. So, and that gives me plenty of time. So, mom, you don't not say amen. That's cool. I am going to start at a little bit different place and give me some. Be patient with me this morning as we circle back into this topic of shame. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 through 5, if you want to read along. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that the suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this idea of shame, and Sarah and Kurt have done an incredible job. And last Sunday, we learned about family shame, and Harriet did an incredible job. I listened to all the podcasts. I listened to yours about 4 or 5 times. So we know shame is this idea that we take in different from guilt, right? That it is not I have done something bad, right? It is I am bad, right? And we take that in and we begin operating. When shame takes hold of us, the idea of I am bad is the driving force within that. And so I want to start this morning with a video that it's a little bit lengthy, but it'll help frame some more of what I want to talk about.
Which doll is the black doll? And which one is the white doll?
That one.
Which doll is the pretty doll? Which doll is the nice doll? Which doll is the bad doll? Which doll is the nice doll? And which doll is the bad doll? And why is that doll pretty?
Because she's white and he has 2 eyes.
Which doll is the ugly doll? Why is that doll ugly?
Because he's black.
Which doll looks most like you?
Like me?
Yeah, which one looks like you?
And that one.
Okay.
That doll.
Can you show me the doll that you like best or that you'd like to play with? Can you show me the doll that is the nice doll? And why is that the nice doll?
He's white.
And can you show me the doll that looks bad? Okay. And can you give, and why does that look bad?
Because it's black.
And why do you think that's a nice doll?
Because she's white.
And can you give me the doll that looks like you?
Fifteen out of the 21 children preferred the white doll.
Yeah, that one.
Which one?
This one.
Why do you want that skin color?
Because... I don't know.
Not sure? No. What do you think of that skin color?
Well, it looks kind of whitish. And that's all I remember.
Yeah.
How
about you? Why do you want that skin color?
Because it looks lighter than this kind, because this looks a lot like that one.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't like the way brown looks, because the way brown looks really nasty for some reason, but I don't know what reason. That's all.
So you think it looks nasty?
Well, not really, but sometimes.
Sometimes. And Brielle, they asked what color adults don't like. Do you remember what you said? Which one? That's right, that's what you said. Why do you think adults don't like that color?
Dark.
Dark. And adults, you think adults don't like dark?
Well, maybe some adults do, but maybe some of them don't.
Mm. And then which was the ugly child.
So show me the smart child. Okay, why is she the smart child?
Because she looks like me.
Okay. Show me the mean child. Okay, why is she the mean child?
Because she's way darker.
Okay. Show me the good child. Why is she the good child?
Because I think she looks like me.
Okay. Show me the bad child. Why is she the bad child?
Because she's a lot darker.
Show me the ugly child. Why is she the ugly child?
Because she's like a lot darker.
¿Cuál muñeco es bonito? ¿Cuál muñeco es feo? ¿Cuál muñeco es malo?
Ninguno.
¿Cuál muñeco es malo?
Este.
¿Y por qué?
Porque, bueno, este es moreno y este es blanco.
¿Cuál muñeco es feo? ¿Por qué?
Porque a mí no me gusta el color café.
¿Cuál muñeco te gusta más?
Este.
¿Cuál muñeco es bueno?
Este.
¿Y por qué?
Porque no me dan miedo los güeros porque tengo más confianza con si los un poco más así como este, no tengo mucha confianza.
¿Cuál muñeco es malo? ¿Por qué?
No sé.
¿Cuál muñeco es feo?
Este. No sé, es que me parece que está un poquito... ¿Cómo te diría? Más moreno y no se ve tan blanco. Y no tiene mucho aspecto.
¿Por qué el muñeco blanco es bueno?
Porque sus ojos son azules y todo su cuerpo es blanco.
¿Cuál muñeco es feo?
Este.
¿Por qué?
Porque está negro.
¿Por qué ese muñeco es malo?
Porque está café.
¿Y por qué que este café es malo?
Porque pega.
¿Cuál muñeco te gusta más?
Blanco. Porque sus ojos
están bonitos y su raza también.
¿Cuál muñeco se parece más a ti?
Un poquito a este. Es que soy un poquito güerita de mis piernitas y de mis aquí, de mi espalda y de mi carita y mis bracitos los tengo morenitos.
¿Cuál muñeco se parece más a ti?
Este.
¿En qué?
Las orejas.
Why is she the bad child?
Because she's black.
And why is he the ugly child?
Because he looks like he's white.
Why is he the dumb child?
Because she has dark brown skin.
Why is she the bad child?
Because she makes fun of everybody else's skin color.
Show me the child who has the skin color most adults like. And show me the child who has the skin color most adults don't like. Child.
Dumb child.
Okay, why is she the dumb child?
Because she has black skin.
Show me the mean child. Why is he the mean child?
Because he's brown.
Show me the bad child. Why is he the bad child?
Because he's black.
Okay. Show me the ugly child. Why is he the ugly child?
Because he's black.
Show me the child who has the skin color most adults like. And show me the child who has the skin color most adults don't like. Show me the child who...
So this test was done originally about 50 years ago. And these were the results. And this latest test was done in 2015, I believe, 14 or 15, and with the same results. Today we're going to talk a little bit about societal shame. What does shame look like when you are bad based on society? When children 4, 5, and 6 years old can feel and internalize shame, and where kids can also perpetrate shame on other kids that are darker than they are. Paul is writing in this verse in Romans to a church under occupation. This church is in the shadows of the empire, in the shadows of the Roman Empire, and there were many Gentile Christians who were a part of this church. They were not Jewish, right? And so, and they made this commitment to this new faith that was bubbling up. That they were a part of. And so here you had this group of people, right, who were being cast aside because they weren't Jewish and who were being thrown out because they had gone against the norm of the Roman Empire. They were no longer subscribing to the pagan gods of their time. And so they were these folks that Paul begins to try to write to talk about this new way, this Jesus that had died for them and what that meant in their lives in a practical sense. These were folks who were hearing messages all the time that they weren't good enough, that they were bad in essence. And if you can imagine putting yourself in this place, that the messages, when they keep coming at you, that you're bad, you're not good enough, right? You don't eat the right things. You don't celebrate the traditions correctly, right? You've moved away from our pagan gods to this other crazy religion. You are bad people. It's what this church, what these folks were hearing over and over and over again. They were rejected of sorts, even within the space where they had just come to this new faith, right? This exciting time in their lives, this thing that had drew them in, and they were now part of a larger, of a community of people who also began to tell them, no, you're still not good enough. No, you still don't fit in right. Well, why don't you try to get circumcised and maybe we can talk about it. So here they were. They weren't just suffering from personal shame. They were suffering from shame around who they were, how they had been born, something they had no control over. They were suffering shame because of that. Now, remember that the Jewish community of the time were also folks who were in this same predicament, right? That they were also under occupation, right? They were also living separate lives than what was called for in Rome, right? They had different traditions, they had different diets and all these things, but yet they, out of their shame, what did they begin to do? Shame others. And we've been learning over the last few weeks that when we operate out of shame, what do we produce? More shame. I think the line has been said, and it's kind of cliche but true, that hurt people hurt people. Shamed people shame people. And so we have this church in the midst of being shamed and shaming. And not just in a personal sense, in a societal sense. If you are Jewish, you are bad. If you are a Gentile and part of this church, you are bad. They were, interestingly enough, like a part of the way we saw the Jewish believers begin to work out some of this shame was they made deals with the empire, right? And the empire set them up. Hey, y'all can govern these people yourselves. You have these crazy religion and dietary laws and all of these kinds of things. Hey, you take care of that yourselves. In fact, the person that wrote this book, right, was one of those people. We know Paul, right, and his lineage says, hey, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I went to the best schools. I am in the lineage and the line that God loves. And yet Paul was persecuting Christians. This idea, those who feel hampered by the larger world around them and the shame that comes with being a follower of Jesus at the time or being Christian at the time or being Jewish at the time, move them to create their own set of laws, their own culture and their own ways. And they protected that, and in protecting that, they shamed other people. And I wish it was different today. I wish I could stand before you and say, as a church, as followers of Jesus, we have learned not to operate out of shame. But yet we look out into the world and we see our culture of shame like perpetuated over and over again in our churches and in a way we do and live life. That these folks who are to represent something different actually just kept the shame going. Paul writes to them and he says, hey, out of this suffering, out of this shame, you're going to gain some perseverance. And out of this perseverance, there is going to be some hope developed within you. And my friends, that hope, well, you have no reason to be ashamed for declaring it in your lives. Hope makes you unashamed, he declares. So what is it? What is it about this hope? What is it about this thing that Paul puts out there and says, hope makes you unashamed? Hope seems weak to some, right? Because it's future oriented, right? It calls for waiting for something you can't see. Right? That I hope that this thing works out. And what assures my hope is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. We can't see that, but we can live that out. See, Mary, right? She is afraid, but her hope in what is happening in the space allows her to begin living as though she is carrying God within her womb. She begins living that way. It looks crazy to the outside world. Joseph doesn't get rid of her, but says, hey, no, I'm gonna make this my wife, and we're going to be a couple together, and the Son of God will be born in our midst. Joseph, what are you talking about? You crazy dude who got embarrassed by this woman. They begin actually living out something that they can't see. The essence of hope, right? Hope begins us walking out something that we may not fully understand, but that we believe. Hope makes us unashamed. The work of hope, right, responds to a future belief, right, although it's not visible, as though it was. Right? It moves us to operate as though what is to be already is. So the idea that one day, right, that what God has prepared for us will come into play, right? That one day there, like what we see in Revelations, right? What we see that John said he saw, that we see through Scripture, right? We begin to live that out now. That I saw every tongue, every tribe, every nation together. How do we live that out now? And that, the scripture says, will drive the shame out of us. When an entire culture of people is shamed, right? You have to think of other ways to operate, to raise your children, right? When your kid looks at a doll and goes, the one that's like me is ugly, the one that's like me is bad, the one that's lighter than me is good, then you have to operate from a different perspective. You cannot operate based on the ideas of this world. You've got to do something different. And so what begins to happen in cultures like that who live that out, that you begin to create these spaces of hope. These spaces that begin to tell children, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are beautiful. You are accepted by God. You are a child of God who loves you and made you beautiful and created you for a purpose. And you pump that in, and you pump that in, and you pump that in some more to combat the evils of this world. Cascade. We live in a city where children and people of color are getting these messages in this Advent season. It is our job to communicate the message of hope over and over and over again to communities and people who are getting a different message. An entire community and people who are shamed because of who they are needs the hope of glory to release them from that shame. What happens many times is the opposite. Is that if I'm receiving those messages over and over again, that I'm nothing, that I'm bad, that I don't matter, that there's nothing for me, some of the natural response that comes out of that is violence. Why wouldn't you be mad? Right? Why wouldn't you be upset if your child believes they are less than another child simply because their skin is darker? How would you respond to the world? This is your child. Imagine the parents of those children on that video. What do you do? There's two answers. You either shut down to this world and become violent, and that takes many forms, or you dive into the hope of glory that begins to repair the shame that sits in the heart of people as young as 4 years old. Natural cultural shame, society shames, says that I am bad, I am weak, and I am weak by nationality. I am weak by my birth. And some of this shame comes out in gender as well. You ever hear the phrase, you throw like a girl? Simply because you're female means what? You throw weaker? My daughter plays sports all her life. I'll put her up against any guy, any day. But to get that shame out of Jessica, it was, no, Jess, go out there and play. The boys wouldn't let her play football, right? See, we moved to Atlanta, and in the South, girls don't play football, right? And my daughter, who grew up in Philly, a little tough town there, and learned to play tackle football, the boys wouldn't let her play until I went outside and said, my daughter's playing right here, right now. Who wants to play her? I'll be her quarterback. And it only took about 3 plays for me to hit Jess
with a good pass, you know, some good arm right here, right? And wasn't it? Hit Jess with a good pass, and then the next day she's being chosen first for the team, right? And pickup, you know, you get captains and each. Anyway, so as you can see, I can go off on sports trails pretty easily. But if the idea of you were born bad or born less, society begins to push that down in children at very young ages. And then you have adults who have lived with that all their lives. Remember, the response to shame is what? Shame. Shaming. So part of us has to understand if we don't get that kind of pressure society-wise on who we are because of our skin color, our nationality, or any of those kind of things, then we kind of get in these judgment seats of, I don't know why those people respond that way. I don't know why they keep bringing that up. I don't know why they say this or say that. That judgment seat has to end. How does this happen? How is this hope pressed down? Right? The scripture says, right, that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? How did this get poured in our hearts? The scripture says that he said to them in Acts, it is not for you to know the times or the date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is coming in one place. Right? Jesus purposely, it's a whole nother sermon, but he purposely says, you will be my witnesses in where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and he named Samaria. Why did he name Samaria? Those were the people living in shame. Those were the half-breeds. Those were the people who were set out religiously or for whatever reason. They were the people by birth who were cursed. And Jesus, when he announces the Spirit comes, makes sure that he names Samaria, that my Spirit will come into this place and it will also head down to Samaria. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. That Jesus almost had this urgency, right? Near after resurrection, right? There was this urgency that Jesus says, I gotta get back, right? I gotta get back to the Father. I gotta get out of this earthly space so that the Holy Spirit can come. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, you will see and you will know this hope that you see in me embodied will get it, push itself into everyone, right? Like this inviting of the Holy Spirit was this incredible moment for Jesus. It was this thing he knew that would allow the world to change completely. I gotta get back to heaven so that the Spirit can come. And when the Spirit comes, you will know you will see. You will begin to act in different ways. He tells Peter, you carried yourself, but when the Spirit comes, another will carry you. This idea of hope ushered in through the Holy Spirit in our lives and around us. I don't know what you think about the Holy Spirit, right? But the Holy Spirit is the presence among us that allows us to be one. That allows us to live out something even though we're occupied people. Even though we're in a world and a place that's not ours. I think there are a few things that counter national shame. One we've talked about over the last few weeks, right? One is this idea of love and belonging. It counters shame, right? That when there is shame, that love and belonging encounters it. And one of the ways we see that happen when there's societal shame, when there are groups of people who have shame because of who they are, their skin color, nationality, that community becomes a huge deal, right? The idea of love and belonging is played out very practically within community. You can go borrow a cup of sugar without looking bad. You can lean on your neighbor for needs. Your individualism isn't judged the same way as it is in majority culture. That's because this is a way out of shame. We are together. We are one. We love you. You belong. There is a place for you. Doesn't matter what your needs are, whatever they are, we'll figure them out together. See how countercultural that is, right? How many of us move into embarrassment or shame when we have to ask someone for something? Another response out of this is what I believe is what we have seen change the world many times over, and it is this idea of nonviolence. That we don't counter the violence coming towards these particular groups of people. We don't counter it with violence. We counter it with nonviolence. I think this is why Jesus began to teach, hey, love your enemies. Hey, if somebody smacks you, turn the other cheek. Let them hit the other one. Somebody steals from you, offer them more. This counter of nonviolence lifts the shame. And it begins to show that the person who thinks they're nothing, who've been told that they're nothing, if they can embrace a nonviolent lifestyle, what it does is it lifts shame, it takes it off them, and it places the conversation somewhere else. I am no longer less. I didn't hit you back. I am no longer less. You tore up my child, but let's have a conversation. You spoke to my kids in this ignorant way, but I'm not going to hit you. What I'm going to do is try to love you through that. Christ came to undo shame, to take away the internalized doubt that so many live with as a birthright. You see, if you see the beauty of Jesus being born in that manger through this idea of shame, it's freedom.
that living, especially for us, living in a country that doesn't only shame people, but like pushes them deeper into it by not giving people a place of love and belonging. You are an immigrant. You don't belong here. Get out. Right? Living in a country like that, we can begin to understand Jesus being born in Bethlehem in a manger, his parents running from the government. We could begin to see that at a much deeper level. That Jesus being born in a manger all of a sudden says to every person who thinks because of who they are and where they were born that they're less, understand the God of heaven lies in a manger in Nazareth with his parents running from the law. And in fact, what Herod says is whose parents wouldn't even be allowed in their own family's homes because of the shame. Like, Jesus is born in that place, and he all of a sudden brings freedom to those folks. From a much deeper level to say, oh yeah, I understand. And your parents were running from the authorities. I understand that there was no place for your family to be. I understand if people look at you as just a carpenter's boy, but you are the hope of glory. Jesus embodies that as a person, as a birthright. He was born into that. Jesus' friends, if they were able to do a doll test of the day, would probably have the same responses that we see these black and brown kids have today. And he comes to these black and brown kids and say, hey, I guess what? I am the Savior of the world. And I was born just like you. Guess what? The kingdom of God is open to you today. Guess what? You are actually fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. How do you know that, Jesus? How do you know that, Jesus? I am the one who created you, and you are beautiful. You understand and know that. So it was important that Jesus be born as a little kid so that he could bring some other little kids along with him. We like to Europeanize the scriptures, but there had to be other little brown boys and girls around Jesus who knew who he was from a kid. Yeah, that's Jesus. I'm with him. I knew him when he was a little boy, and he would talk about these things when we were playing. See, we don't know where that gospel went in the world. Our European view makes us think it only came from one place, but there is no way that the God we know and love only came just that way and didn't spread it out, and now is going to bring it all back together. May the God of peace, may the one who was born in a manger, may the one whose parents had to run from law, may the one whose own family pushed him into shame, may this Jesus be the one that dwells in your hearts. And may this Jesus be the one who brings the hope of glory in you to take out to a world that is shamed. Let's pray together.